Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
We're going to continue the Happy Life series. And if you have missed any of these, they're all online. All right, we're on to up to part five tonight. So parts one to four are already online. You just go to the Bayside Church website, click on Weekly Message, and it'll bring up an archive of audio and video podcasts for you. And you can either watch them online or download the podcast onto your smartphone or device and listen to it on the way to work or the way to uni or whatever. And it's a really good way of getting the Word of God. And even if you hear the message and you want to reinforce it, that's what that's there for. It's no charge for it. It's there. If you find there's a message that encourages other people, you can flick the link to them so that they can be blessed by the Word of God as well. Message notes are online at baysidechurch.com.au, also on the YouVersion Bible app, or you can take your own. And if you are taking your own notes, the title tonight is Blessed Are the Merciful. It's the Happy Life series, part five, Blessed Are the Merciful. Last week I shared with you on blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so that message, as I said before, is online. This is about being passionate in our Christian life. When you're hungry, how good is it to eat? When you're thirsty, how good is it to have a drink? And that same passion, Jesus is saying, that we have for food when we're hungry, that same passion that we have for a nice drink when we're thirsty, is the same passion that he wants us to have for the things that really matter in life, for the spiritual things. And so I want you to show some passion tonight as I teach you the Word of God. Amen. That's right. If you just sit there with your arms folded going, knock me out, Pastor, I will. You get the sermon you deserve. Isn't that right? Okay. So the next beatitude is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus here is quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 18 and verse 25, which says, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. Think about that for a moment. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. You can think about the reverse of that if you wanted to. If you don't show yourself merciful to others, then you may not be the recipient of the mercy of God that you are in need of. Selah. Pause and think about that. The word merciful there is the Greek word chasid, which is C-H-A-S-I-D. It means to be lovingly good, kind, and pleasant. It refers to one who shows unbridled loving kindness to others. I took Paris and Trinity and a couple of Paris's friends out to Anglesey this week. We left on Monday. We came back yesterday on the Queenscliff to Sorrento ferry and then drove up the Mornington Peninsula. And I asked them, I said, what was the highlight of the week? And all of them, all four of them said, horse riding. Because on Thursday, I'd taken them to a place just at the back of Anglesey, Spring Gully, where you can go horse riding. And they went horse riding, and all the horses were ready when we got there, and they all had the bit and the bridle on them. They were ready to go. There were some other horses that were in a fenced-off area. They weren't bridled. And one of them was particularly cheeky, and he kept on jumping over the fence. And then he'd just go off wandering wherever he wanted to go, and a little bit later he'd come back and leap over the fence. And he was kind of a bit of a free spirit, this horse. And it got me thinking about this word here that chasid or merciful means. It means to show unbridled loving kindness to others. You see, the horses that had a bridle were controlled, controllable. And so when the kids got on them, they had a very nice ride and they were gone for about an hour because the horses were bridled. They were controlled. But when it comes to mercy, God wants us to be out of control. He says, when you're showing mercy to other people, don't have bit and bridle. Don't be limited. Don't be controlled. Be out of control when it comes to being merciful to others. Be uninhibited and be unrestrained. What a wonderful thought. The merciful person seeks to rectify wrongs done to others, to be their advocate, to reach into their lives with a caring attitude that acts for justice, that acts for their clemency, and to lift them up in their hopelessness by giving hope. So much of what we do in and through this community of believers is about demonstrating mercy. Our forever home is about demonstrating mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Matt's place is about demonstrating mercy. Over the last few years, we've had a campaign called the Mercy Campaign. What was it about doing? It was about extending unbridled loving kindness and being the advocate for and seeking clemency for two young men who did a very stupid thing just over 10 years ago. Mercy. And we as a church, for as long as I'm the pastor of it, will be a merciful church. Amen. Reaching out to all people with the love of Jesus. Let's break this beatitude down a little bit. I'm going to get you to turn to the word in a moment. But let's break this down. Blessed are the merciful. This word merciful actually has two virtues that spring from it. So if you were to get the word merciful and were able to break it open, two things would pop out. Compassion and forgiveness are contained in the word mercy. Let's look at those two things. Compassion, first of all. Let me give you a definition of compassion, because this is something we can talk about without always understanding what it means. Compassion is an emotion that leads to action. And that's a really important definition. This is different to sympathy. Sympathy, it can walk past and look at a situation and go, oh dear, what a shame, and then walk away. That's sympathy. Sympathy speaks with a British accent. Yeah. Just in case you were wondering. But compassion is an emotion that leads to action. Sympathy looks and turns away. Compassion comes to help and stay. I want to turn with you to a story of Jesus that demonstrates ultimate compassion. Let's go together to Luke chapter 15, shall we? Now, this is an incredibly familiar story. So, let's just make up our minds right now as we start to read this story, not to go, oh yeah, heard this one hundreds of times. I know all about this. It's the prodigal son. Oh, really? I have to hear this one again. Well, I've been a Christian for so many years. Boring. Turn to another one. Let's not let familiarity breed contempt. Amen? So the prodigal son, if you're a new Christian, you'll probably go, what's this about? And that's fine. It's a great story. It's an amazing story of compassion. If you've heard the story before, you will know that it is a story, one of Jesus' parables. Talks about a dad who had two sons, and the younger one was rebellious, and he wanted his share of the inheritance, and he wanted to go off and spend it. And the father gave him his share of the inheritance, and he left. And the Bible says he spent the money on riotous living, probably drunkenness, prostitutes, you name it. Everything he could possibly do wrong, he did wrong with that money. And then he ran out of money. And he got himself a job. The only job he could find was feeding pigs. And you know you've hit lowest of the low when you are throwing out husks to pigs and feeding them and your mouth starts to water. That's what the story says. He was so hungry, he looked at the pig food and wanted to eat it. And right there was a wake-up call. Some of us have experienced similar situations in our lives where we find ourselves in a place, not necessarily geographically, but mentally, spiritually, where we know that if we don't change our course of action quickly, we're going to be in major strife. This guy was in major strife and he came to his senses, the Bible says. So let's pick that up from verse 17, where it says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him,'" and here's his little rehearsed speech that he tries to get out later, "'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father." I want you to notice here that there was revelation of his sinfulness, but the main driving force for him to go back to the father was his stomach. He wasn't really repentant. He realized he'd done the wrong thing, but he was hungry. And he thought, well, at least the servants in my father's house get fed. I'm not getting fed, so I'm going home. That's a really important truth in this story. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. And then he started to act. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. The son said to him, here's his little rehearsed speech, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father said, "Rubbish." That's in there. It's in the Greek. The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf." The fattened calf goes, "Uh-oh," and "kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. What an amazing story. Parables, Hebrew parables like this, or stories, are about identification. They're not about all the detail in the story. And I do understand that many times when we interpret this particular parable, we make the father God. And he certainly acts like the father. But the point of the story is it's about compassion. And Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees who are lacking in compassion. And so Jesus is telling the story of the lost son, before he told the story of the lost coin, before that he told the story of the lost sheep, and he's doing it to demonstrate what his people are to be like. They're to be merciful and compassionate to people, even when they stuff up majorly in life. And so what Jesus is saying here to the crowd, what he's saying here to us is, I want you to be like the father in the story. Identify with this father. While he still saw this young man afar off, the Bible says he ran. He was filled with compassion for him. That was emotion that led to action. And we see seven actions of this father here. Let's just run through them very, very quickly. Number one, he ran to his son. And that was a major no-no in the Hebrew culture of the day. An elderly man running would be considered lacking in dignity because he would be wearing a long robe. So he would have looked quite ridiculous to do this. And this picture would have been in the minds of those who were listening to Jesus. He literally would have had to hitch his robes up and hold them while he was running along to the son. And yes, maybe some in the crowd started to laugh while Jesus was telling the story as well. Second thing he did was he threw his arms around his son. He wasn't interested in the rehearsed speech. Number three, he kissed him, which was very appropriate in the culture of the day. Number four, he gave him the best robe. Now, the best robe in a house belonged to the father. And so the audience here would not have missed the significance of this. The Pharisees had been judging Jesus. The religious leaders of the day were judging Jesus for being merciful and compassionate to the down and out and the up and out. The tax collectors, the sinners, all the people that were never welcome, according to the religious, into the presence of God. And Jesus is hanging out with these people and they're judging Jesus. And so Jesus tells this story. And he brought the best robe. The father took off his robe and brought it to the son. Number five, he put a ring on his finger. This was the signet ring that enabled financial transactions to take place. I don't know about you, but I'm gobsmacked. I don't know that this level of mercy and compassion, I don't know I've arrived. Because this kid had just wasted a third of the estate on alcohol and prostitutes and goodness knows whatever else. And the signet ring is brought and put on his finger, and that's the one that you dip in the wax to put the seal that actually passes the check, if you like, in the culture of the day. Number six, he put sandals on his feet. That's a sign of sonship. The slaves would be barefooted. The son wore sandals. And number seven, killed the fattened calf for a feast and a celebration. That would have been enough to feed the whole town. And then he gives the reason why. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And if you read the next few verses, 25 through 31, the older brother comes in. Uh-oh. And he is the unmerciful one. And the story was actually aimed at the Pharisees so that they would not miss the point. They were the older brother. The religious, fold your arms and scour crowd. Dirty, rotten sinners. Bah humbug. They were the Scrooges. The older brother. Why this celebration? We've all met religious people like this. I was in a church full of them over in Western Australia for 8 years. Bless God. We didn't dance. We didn't drink. We didn't smoke. We didn't watch movies. We were so holy. We gossiped and criticized. And so sad when it's like that. And yet Jesus is saying here, blessed are the merciful, those who are compassionate. Their emotion leads to action. Jesus obviously has got to be our number one example of this. Let me give you some scriptures. They'll flash up on the screen as I read them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And the context there, the compassion led him to teaching them good news and he healed them. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed the sick. Compassion, an emotion that leads to action. Matthew chapter 18, verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Compassion, emotion that leads to action. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 15. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain. And a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. I love the picture there, don't you? The beautiful description, a heart overflowing with compassion. Jesus' words, don't cry. Then he walked over to the coffin, he touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you to get up. And then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. I wonder what he said.
I wish the Bible recorded things like that. Hi, everybody. Thanks for coming together. I'd love to do that at my funeral. Hi, I'm not dead. Hi. He began to talk. And surprise! I'll probably be late to my funeral. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Wow. Jesus gave him back to his mother, this widow. See, in the first century, there was no Centrelink in Palestine. Probably isn't any Centrelink now in Palestine. But there wasn't 2,000 years ago. And so for this widow woman to lose her only son was to lose her future, especially if she couldn't work anymore. And so to get her son back meant that she had a future and a hope. In Luke chapter 10, verses 33 to 37, again, a very familiar story. The Good Samaritan. Listen to the detail here. A despised Samaritan came along. Jesus would tell stories to get under the skin of the religious crowd of his day because they hated the Samaritans. A despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man who'd been beaten up and robbed, he felt compassion for him. And so his compassion led to action. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." And then Jesus asks the question, which of the three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. I'm fascinated by that statement because as a Jewish lawyer, he wasn't even able to bring himself to the point of saying the Samaritan. He said, oh, I suppose the one who showed him mercy. What did he show him? He showed him compassion, emotion that led to action, mercy. Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. And he says the same to us. So mercy has compassion in it. The other virtue that mercy has in it is forgiveness. Let's take it from the negative, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness has two aspects. It's about nursing grudges and seeking revenge. I just want you to think about those two things. If you've ever had unforgiveness, and I'm sure we all have, I know I have struggled with it at different times. Unforgiveness, nursing grudges and seeking revenge. I love that statement, nursing grudges. It's, again, a very descriptive picture, isn't it? Because nursing is something that we normally do. We think of a nurse looking after people that are unwell and bringing them back to health and fitness and strength. Or it's about a little baby and nursing a little baby. I was at our Frankston campus last Sunday morning, and when I got there, Katie and Aaron were there. Of course, Aaron is now overseeing the campus along with Stuart and Sonia at Frankston, and their little baby, Kelsey, was there. And I'm still incredibly clucky. So bring on the grandkids, but not yet. And little Kelsey was there, and I thought, you know, one of the things I loved to do with my three kids when they were little babies was hold them during worship. And so I said to Katie, do you mind if I hold Kelsey? And she said, no. So I had little Kelsey, and I was just rocking her in my arms, and she was looking up at me. And then she looked back at her mum and dad. She was going like this to see Katie and Aaron behind her. And then she was staring at one of the lights. And on the third song, she fell asleep in my arms. I thought, I haven't lost my touch. So I thought for the silent auction, I could actually, you know, auction myself for you know, getting babies to sleep or something, but not at 3 o'clock in the morning. I've done that 3 times. So nursing a little baby. And when we nurse, we get something
into a place where it is better than it was before. So nursing a baby to feed, to strengthen, nursing a patient, getting them back to health and fitness. But that's not what we want to do with a grudge. That'd be bizarre, wouldn't it? Someone coming up to you and you're holding this little package like this. What are you doing? What's that? Oh, it's a grudge. Can I have a look? Yes, certainly. Oh my goodness, it's so ugly. Nursing a grudge, and yet that's what people do. Sometimes I've done that. Am I in good company? And there's a grudge about someone, and you nurse it, you feed it, you dwell on it, you strengthen it. And what we're supposed to do is actually starve the flippin' thing till it dies. But unforgiveness, we will nurse a grudge and we will seek revenge. You know that you haven't forgiven if either of those two or both of those two are true in your life. I heard about a matron at a hospital who was nursing a grudge, if you'll excuse the pun, it wasn't meant to be, one, about two of the nurses there on staff who she didn't think worked hard enough. And one particular quiet afternoon in the hospital, she got these two nurses and she said to them, come on, help me clean out this room. And so they went in there to the room, and as they were cleaning it out, they came across an old lamp. And so she dusted it off and a genie came out, because that's what happens when you dust off old lamps. I've seen the movie. And the genie offered the three obligatory wishes. And so the first nurse said, yes, I wish I were on a tropical island beach with a single well-built man feeding me fruit and tending to my every need. And she was gone. The second nurse went next. She said, I wish I were rich, retired, and spending my days in my own warm cabin at a ski resort with a well-groomed man feeding me cocoa and donuts. She was gone. The matron was next. The genie said to her, and what would you wish? The matron said, I want those two back on the floor at the end of lunch. She was nursing a grudge. Kenneth Bailey, in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, says this, to show mercy or to forgive is extremely difficult for those who have been deeply wronged. But the alternative is self-destruction through nursing grudges and seeking revenge. Such grievances are often passed on from generation to generation and become a destructive force in the lives of individuals and societies. The blessed escape these self-crippling cycles, for they are merciful. As I move toward a conclusion, let me just very quickly give you three ways that forgiveness is encouraged in the New Testament. And these three ways are all equally valid and true. Number one, God forgives us as we forgive others. That was the Lord's Prayer as recorded by Matthew in chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, and forgive us our sins. This is to be our prayer. God, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. In other words, God, forgive me of my sins in the same way that I forgive others. We need to be very careful how we pray that prayer. Because if we're walking in unforgiveness, that prayer could actually become a curse. Think about it for a moment. God, forgive me in the same way I forgive others. God looks at you and goes, but you're not forgiving others. You want me to forgive you like that? Our answer to that question would be no. And so God asks us that we forgive others. And on the basis of that, God says God forgives us as we forgive others, or in the same way. Number two, God forgives us because we have forgiven others. In Luke's rendition of the Lord's Prayer, in chapter 11 and verse 4 of Luke, he puts it slightly differently. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And so God forgives us because we have forgiven others. And then thirdly, God forgives us so we can forgive others.
I'd like you to turn to one more scripture, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 to 35. Again, another parable of Jesus, story of Jesus. And the context of it in verse 21, if you look there, it says, Jesus came to Peter and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And then he comes up with a figure, some magical figure. He says, up to seven times, question mark. And that's because in Israel back in these days, they had a three strikes and you're out policy. Thank you. Three strikes and you're out. So if someone did something wrong, forgive you, do it again, forgive you, do it again, you're out. And so what Peter is doing here is actually probably feeling very proud of himself. He doubled it and added one for good luck. And he probably felt really good as he was approaching Jesus and expecting a pat on the back. Like, there's a good little boy, well done, that's brilliant. Up to seven times, but Jesus' response would have floored him completely. In verse 22, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven, which is 490. It's not about the number. What Jesus is actually saying here through a method of exaggeration or hyperbole is never hold grudges. In other words, keep forgiving. Verse 23, he starts to tell this story about the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, I just want to say something here. Jesus is using this exaggeration all the way through this story, because back in the day, no one owed 10,000 talents to anybody. Not even a king back in 2,000 years ago would had this amount of money. And so the crowd listening to this would have been fascinated by it, because it was a figure that was beyond what they were able to comprehend. If we're to translate this straight across into our currency today, it's $13 million. Which is more than I'm sure all of us have. Maybe that's more than we all have put together. I don't know. $13 million. To us, of course, there are kings and countries and people who have a lot more than that. And so for us, we don't stagger as much at that sum. But if I was to say trillions and trillions of dollars, you would get the picture of what Jesus is trying to communicate here. And so this man owed him 10,000 talents, was brought to him. In verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt, which it wouldn't. Verse 26, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything, which he couldn't. The servant's master took pity on him, or had compassion on him, some translations say, cancelled the debt and let him go. Verse 28, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, just to get the perspective here, he was just forgiven of a $13 million debt. 100 denarii is worth $21. So you get the comparison. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And of course, putting him into prison meant that he couldn't pay the debt anyway. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? The answer to that question is yes. Because this guy had actually ripped the master off twice.
by his own debt, and then secondly, by taking another of this master's servants and putting him into prison, rendered him unable to contribute to the household as well. It was a double whammy. And so Jesus is telling that very unlikely story to demonstrate a very likely and very powerful truth. And that is, you and I, as God's people, have been forgiven such a massive debt. How bizarre it is when we go to those who are brothers and sisters in Jesus, or anyone else for that matter, and don't offer them the same level of forgiveness that Jesus has given to us. We read that story and we go, how bizarre. And yet, in our own lives, we act in such a bizarre way sometimes. I think about all the things that God has forgiven me of over my life. What gives me the right to hold back my personal forgiveness on somebody else's small debt? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. As I conclude, I just want you to notice here, there's no indication here of who shows the mercy. It doesn't say any one particular person will show mercy. When that happens in Scripture, it's in the original language, it's in the passive voice. So there's no indication of a person who is showing the mercy. What that means is it's God. Whenever we see it, it's actually the divine passive. So it's God who is showing the mercy. So blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy by God. What better person to be shown mercy by? But it's conditional on us living lives that reach out to others with compassion, with forgiveness, with mercy. When we respond to others with compassionate action and forgiveness, God will respond in the same way to us. People might be limited in showing mercy, but God's mercy will never fail. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3, let's finish with this, verses 22 to 23. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. That's a beautiful truth. I love what Hattie shared around communion tonight. What I've shared with you is along very similar lines. Living in the truth of this. Stop beating yourself up when you stuff up in life. Live from the cross, what Jesus has done. Walk in his forgiveness. Walk in his grace. Walk in his compassion. Walk in his love. Even the prodigal, when he was running off, doing all sorts of things that were displeasing to the Father, when he came back, open arms. There wasn't one point in that story where that boy ceased being the son of his father. We need to see ourselves in that same level of security in the love and grace of God. Amen? And exercise that and share that with others. Let's all stand together.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.